Okay, I want to talk to you today about being measured. Being measured. I normally stand up and like to move around, but today I'm going to be measured myself. I'm going to be sat down. And last week I spoke to you about unwavering faith. And I used the phrase from Martin Luther King, and he said that the true measure of a man is not how he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in moments of discomfort and controversy. And it's so true. And then when we looked at Abraham, how Abraham stood in his moment of trial and controversy, and yet he unwavered in his faith. And he had this measure of faith inside his heart that allowed him to walk through difficulties, trials and setbacks. And I don't believe the Christian faith is ever designed for you to feel comfort. I know some of you just checked out right there. But there are moments when the wind's in our face and it's beautiful and the sun's on our back and it's a glorious moment. But life isn't like that. I've shown you all the slides. I've shown you the ships, the different type of ships through the waters and how they symbolize our life. And, you know, if you can remember that one, that tall one with all the cargoes being flicked off, many of our lives, should I say, so much of our life can be like that. We seem to lose certain elements. If it's our emotions are being thrown overboard this week, or our stability is being thrown overboard, or our finances are being knocked out of shape. Things, it's difficult trying to keep the cargo of our life all secure. There's something always ready to try and dislodge and disconnect us from being holistic. Yeah. Have you noticed that? And the older we get, you think we become more calm, but the emotions don't. They still need managing, they still need merging, and they still need motivating, don't they? So, you know, this life of ours, God is measuring us. Everything we do and say is being measured. It is. If I had a tape measure this morning, there was a couple of illustrations I was going to use, and I'm not going to burn all my powder this morning. But I'll burn it when everyone's here. But there's sufficient food for you here this morning, don't worry. We're not a crowd pleaser. We're not just preaching to the crowd. We're preaching to you who is here. Amen. We don't preach to those who are not here. We preach to those who are here. Amen. So, one of the greatest scriptures we ever read of in the Bible is John 3:16. Now, we should all know what John 3:16 is, but in case you don't, for some reason, it's "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." If my voice sounds bad this morning, it's because I'm full of a cold. That's my apologetics over, okay? That word that he gave is God's measurement to the world. Think about this. This all-consuming God gave to the world his only son. Now, this was God now stepping out with his full measure and saying, this world needs the best I've got. And the best we've got is the Son of God. And we're going to give the Son of God for the needs of the whole world. So God measured his best. It's priceless. There's no one greater than the Son of God in the Father and the Holy Ghost, right? They're all equal. But he measured to the world his best. Now, if I said to you today, give your best, what measure would you give? I might want your best, but what measure would you give? You might look at the scenario and say, well, what does it take? What are they asking of me? How much will it cost me? Physical strength, financial, blah, 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 whatever it is. And you will give according to what you've assessed. And then you'll give your measure. But God says, I know what it needs to redeem this world. And to redeem this world is going to take the complete fullness to be measured to you and to me. So God measured. He started this whole subject of measurement from giving his best. Amen? He gave his best. So when God asks you to give him your best, what does that mean? Your complete best, whatever measure that is. Does that sound fair? I give you from the fullness, you draw from that fullness, and then you go and share that fullness with others. So, and he gave that from that full measure. J.K., many of you know J.K. Rowling, the Harry Potter writer. She said this: if you want to see the true measure of a man, watch how he treats inferiors, not his equals. Watch how he treats his inferiors, not his equals. When sometimes if you're a powerful person or you're in a position of power, sometimes you will treat those below you, inferior to you, with disdain. But the true measure of a man is treating all people the same. Treating all people the same, whether they deserve it or not. Because out of you, you can see some people might not deserve it. Some people are deserving of it. But you yourself must be equal. That must be your measure. Being fair with everybody. Being fair with everybody is a measure. Do you not see that? If I treat Carol differently than I treat Angelina, and I treat Elijah, I've got now different measures. If you've got children and you're raising children in a family, you can't measure love to one more than another. The moment you do that is the moment you'll have instability and uncertainty in the home. Our children, mum and dad, are meant to measure everything they are to their children in equal proportions. Now, sometimes that might mean an arm round when Johnny's not looking and Sally gets the arm today. But you do it in equal measure, and eventually over the period of their lives, the kids grow up believing they're both equally loved. Isn't that true? So all human beings, and this is the racial incident we have in our nation and around the world, is people don't believe all people are equal. So when you're looking at racism, it's because he doesn't think they or she or her or him is the same as them. They see themselves as better and you as inferior. But God, when he looks at the world, he sees all men are equal, and he made all men equal in his sight. Hence why we have human rights. Human rights is that everyone's equal and everyone should be given those rights. Irrespective of their colour of their skin or their country or their whatever, all men are born equal in the sight of God. Do we believe that? That's God's measure. No one is better than the other. But how many of you know some people do have a greater measure of favour on their life than others? You're very quiet this morning, it's Catholic Church. So we know that God has created man equal in his sight. But guess what? Man is not equal to God. The only way when you and I stand in God's presence, we stand with his blood, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. But we never measured up to that standard. That's why he became our sacrifice for us. So that we can now stand in his presence and stand into his standards. Because God's got that measure, and he says, you without my son's blood, without my son's death, without the Holy Ghost redeeming you and sanctifying you, you guys, mankind, does not have the right to even stand in our presence. Yeah. That's what the Old Testament was all about. Yeah. Keep them far apart. Yeah. Yeah. Moses can come up, but keep all the rest of the people stood down there. But now, Hebrews tells us, we can go right through into the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain. Because yeah. Now, there's a standard of measure that we, through the blood of Christ, that we all righteously have received. And I'll live up to. Amen? Amen? So, if I use the word measure, this is what it means. To ascertain the size, the amount, or the degree of something. To ascertain the size, the amount, or degree of something. I'm going to break it down for you. The size, the amount, or the degree. Or, to assess the importance, the effect, or the value of something. I have assessed the value of the blood of Christ in my life. And I know without the blood of Christ, I can't walk in God's presence. No. No. Amen? Well, how much blood did he shed for me? All of it. Yeah. All that was needed. The full measure was required by God. Christ supplied it on the cross. Amen? Now, I have received that full measure into my heart. From his fullness, yeah, we've received it. Now, to assess, the word measure means to assess the importance, the effect, or the value of something, or to plan a course of action. I've assessed what needs to be done. This is the action we're going to take to achieve a particular purpose. God knew what man would need to be redeemed, so he sent Jesus. And the last meaning of this word is, it's a standard unit used to express the size, the amount, or degree of something. Now, God must measure you and me. Now, if I stand Phil up, Phil tells me he's 6 foot five. He believes he's 6 foot five. Right? And that's fine. He can believe he's 6 foot five all day long until I stand next to him. And when I stand next to him, he realizes, if he's 6 foot five, well, let him believe he's 6 foot five. That must make me 7 foot five. And I know I'm not 7 foot five. Why? Because I've been measured. But he might believe he's 6 foot five, and we're going to let him believe all day long he's 6 foot five. And that's fine until he stands next to another measurement. I'm not a sinner. I've done no wrong. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the gospel. Why do I need that church thing? Until you stand next to somebody who's got something you haven't. Until you see a light shining in somebody else's life that you don't have in your life. And God allows us to stand and have experiences and enter into places where we see, we become consciously aware of our own measure. And we realize it's not enough. So let's take our good lady over there, Penda, who's been prepared for marriage. She recognizes that preparation's a good thing to be married. And it is a good thing to be married, isn't it, right, Prendo? Of course it is. And hopefully, as she's gone through her preparation, she's realized that, I didn't know that. I never thought about that. Oh, yeah, that's new, that makes sense. Yeah, I never thought about that. But now she's in an environment, she's beginning to see that, there's more things needed for this life I'm about to embark upon. Now, preparation's great, but then there's the real deal. Then you get married and you realize 6 months, 12 months down the road, they didn't prepare me for this. Didn't expect that. I didn't expect him to manifest like that. Right? And he's thinking, I didn't expect her to manifest like that. I'll just give you a little heads up now. This body has not always been this shape. This body has changed over the years. And I've done my best to try and keep myself 6 foot five. Like Phil. But when we look at our photographs of the day we got married, guess what? We're very different. Absolutely. We've changed. Our measure, my kingdom has grown. My middle kingdom has grown. I have kingdom enlargement. I have a postcode now. Yeah. And you can see that we change. Of course we change. Now, if you could see 10 years into your marriage, the day you're getting married, you may not get married. But you can't, thank goodness. But from the fullness of God, we must always keep drawing from the fullness of God, because our measure, I don't know if you notice this, but you leak. You leak. The measure you have received, you lose. Through doubt, through fear, through setbacks, whatever it is, we lose. So this is why the grace of God has to keep appearing to us. So the measure, we stay strong, amen? Amen? So God measures you and I, and he keeps measuring you and I, so that to see if we are walking according to his standards. Because God has a measure of standards in our relationship. In other words, if you and me are going to last eternity, then it's going to require some standards. Every relationship needs to have standards. And both parties need to be on board with the standards. Because the moment one person drops their measure, the other person will feel frustrated. And then you'll say, well, how come you're not living up to the standard? What standards? And you'll start negotiating the standards. Then you'll start compromising the standards. Then you allow somebody to hijack what you once believed. And before you have it, there's no standards. So God will always measure us to make sure that we are walking according to the measure of his standards. Amen? So Daniel chapter 5. Listen to what he said about this king. This king is now being measured in God's sight. And in Daniel chapter 5 verse 22, the king is called Belshazzar. And he says, but you, his son Belshazzar, verse 22, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. So he's being measured, and we can see that he's got a lack of humility, just like many of us from time to time. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. So now he's got arrogance. You have had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank the wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and of gold and of bronze and of iron and of wood and of stone. So he's got the wrong kind of worship in his heart. And God's acknowledging this. God's seen this from heaven. And he's about to measure him. And this is what he says. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and your ways. Now your life and your ways now are going to be measured. It's your life and your ways now that's going to be measured. Why? Because I need to see that whether they measure to the measurement of my standards. And this is what he says. Therefore, in verse 24, he sent the hand and he wrote this inscription. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many, or many, many, tekel, parsin. This is what these words mean. Many means he has numbered the days of your reign. He's measured the length of your life now. And this is what you're getting. And he's going to be brought to an end. So he's measuring his life, and he's saying, this is the days that's left. Then he says this, Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales, and you've found wanting. In other words, we've weighed you, and we've discovered that you don't actually measure up to the measure standards required of you being a king. And then he says, last woe he gives him, your kingdom is divided and it's now going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. So now this king, his ways, his life and his ways have now been measured. He was found boasting and drinking wine out the cups of silver, and they were exclaiming love for their gods and praise for their gods. And God sees this king's life and he goes, okay, enough is enough. How long is it before we expect us in our ways in our life and God not intervene? Think about this. How do you think it's fair that if you as a child of God and you've been bought with a price, that you should be free to do whatever you want and God not intervene? No. That's not a fair relationship at all, is it? Can you imagine if Carol and I were in covenant? Excuse me. Can you imagine if Carol and I were in covenant? We are in covenant. And Carol's free to do whatever she wants with no comeback. So Carol goes out when she wants. She doesn't tell me where she's going. I never know when she's coming back. She comes in at all hours of the morning. And I ask her, where have you been? What's he got to do with you? And come back home, don't I? How long do you think our relationship's going to last? Well, the answer to that is obvious. Right. Why? Because in a covenant relationship, standards are expected. Honesty and truth is one of them. Two. And the fact that she's doing things that she feels she needs to be secret about sends red flags and alarm bells on my side. And vice versa, if I was doing the same thing. So God is saying, look, if I'm going to Be involved in your life, and I'm going to be king and I'm going to be your Lord, and you're going to be my son or my daughter. Then it's only fair that our walk has to be measured by standards. It's only fair. Does that not sound fair? So, this is what happens. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was young, I thought I knew everything. I got radio signal coming through. Okay. And I read an African proverb, and some of you may know this if you're from Africa. It says, a wise man knows all, only a fool knows everything. A wise man never knows all, only a fool knows everything. Right, because a fool won't be measured. You see, if I know I don't know everything, I'm aware that my measure needs to be tipped up. Tapped up, what is it? Yeah, topped up, that's the word, topped up. Topped up. In some areas, I don't have all the information required. Two, in my Christian life, I haven't got all the answers. I've only got some answers. In fact, I find it easier to get answers for you than I do for myself. But here's what I've discovered. I'm trying to find a scripture here. Yeah. I asked myself a question the other day. I'm going to ask you this question. How much do you love God? Oh, wow, that's a big question. How much? I'm going to make the answer really simple for you. You're going to be glad? The question's big, but the answer's very simple. The answer's very simple here. Do I love God? Well, of course I love God. Of course I love it. Depends. If you're religious, you'll answer that question and you'll justify it. I go to church, don't I? I stand at the door, don't I? I greet people, don't I? I didn't ask you that. I said you love. I didn't ask you what you do. I said, how much do you love? Do you really love God, and how much do you really love him? Well, I do this, don't I? And I do that, don't I? I do this, don't I? I don't know, do you? But there's got to be a way I can actually assess my own measure. There has to be a realistic way I can measure my measure of my love for God. How much do I love my wife? Well, I come home every night, don't I? I eat the food she cooks for me. I say thank you. Okay. Is that the sum total of your measurement? I tell her I love her. Okay. Each one's got to find the answer to the question. So, I love God to the measure I love his word. Give you a very simple answer. I love God to the measure I love his word. If I don't love his word, one of the ways God wants me to know him is through his word. God says, get to know the word of God, because I am the God of my word. Now, if you keep your walk, I'll keep our relationship. That's what God says. If you keep our walk, I'll make sure I preserve our relationship. But you've got to keep your way, your walk, so I can keep my will working in your life. The moment you walk away from our walk, we've got problems. Because I can't force you to do anything. Because it's a relationship of love. So, how much do I love God? The measure I love his word. Such a simple answer. So how much do I spend around his word? Well, not really a lot, right? Come on, be honest with yourself. No one's trying to condemn you here. How much do I really desire to know the word of God? Because I don't know God unless I start reading his word. That's the way into the world of God, through his word. This is why you need light. You know, if I want to get to know Carol, I have to speak to her. And I also have to learn to read her. That's a big part of being married, is reading one another. So when you read her well, your words now begin to change in her presence. And reading one another can easily go into a judgment. And if you misjudge one another, you've got problems. So reading one another, you walk into the room and you catch her eye, and you know straight away, anyone who's been married long enough knows when they look at the partner and they look at the face, you go, okay, tread carefully. There will be trouble ahead. So what you do is you just glimpse from a distance. You go, well, she don't look too good today. And then you go, how are you doing, honey? And then it all starts. And you go, okay, yeah, I was right. I read the room really well. Then other days you come up and say, give us a kiss. Don't you come to me. You didn't read the room well. You just thought that you'd speak into the room and hopefully your words will release this scented perfume. But you left a stink in the room and not cleared it up. Because of the way you left the house this morning. Not true, Ange? See? And then he comes home. He's had a... hey, so we've got domestics here already. You two need marriage prep. Or reprep. Reprep. So what happens? He comes home. He's been at work all day. He's forgot about it. He wasn't even conscious. But honey remembered. Honey remembered. So when he comes through the door today, he's going to get it. Learning to read the room. So how much do you love God? Answer it by the measure I love his word. Second, how much do I love God? By obeying his will. Two simple, very easy ways to ascertain my measure. How much do I, if I'm going to measure my love for God, how much do I love him? By how much I love his word. And two, by how much I obey his will. Do I really desire to want to obey his will? It's a real simple way. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. It's a real simple way of measuring. You know, and I said to you in my email that I'm in a season where I've never felt as much light as I've been reading scripture. Scriptures for me in this season of my life are coming alive. And it's a beautiful place to walk in when you read the word and God's word reads you and light's there and you're not struggling for understanding. In all my Christian life, I have never been at the place I'm in today. I'm in a sweet spot. That's me right now. And I don't know how long it'll last, but I'm enjoying it. And you know, when the scriptures are, when the hills are alive with the sound of music, you want to keep climbing the hill. Because you know you're in a good place. And I want to encourage you, there's been days, months, weeks, where it's not been like that. But as I'm finding this word, it gives me more of an impetus to want to keep staying in that place. I want the heavens to be opened. Boy, I'm in a season where I need to hear God. I'm aware I need to hear God. I'm aware that my measure is good, but it's not enough. Yeah? I may have fuel. If I look at my petrol gauge, at any one time, and there's a difference between men and women again, when they drive the car, men always think they've got more fuel in the car than the gauge actually says. And women will always have more gauge than anything else. And I look at my son, he's always, whenever I borrow his van, it's always in the red. Always. Always. And so if I borrow it, I've got to put fuel in it straight away. But I, being dad, I'm conscious, I can't take it back in the red. I always leave him with more than I took. You know why? That's a safe bet for when I want to borrow it again. I always left it in a better shape than what I found it. So, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there. I was given a rod to measure. And I was told to go to the temple and count and measure, excuse me, the temple of God, the altar, and the worshippers. Three separate things that God gave this man to go and measure. Three things inside of you that must be measured. These are three things in you that must be measured. The temple. You're the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit lives in you and dwells within you. You are the temple that God must measure. You see this? Yeah. Now, this is talking of the future church. But right now, I want to bring it into these three aspects. The first thing God's got to measure is you, the temple. Because God does not live in houses of bricks and stone. How many of you know God does not live in the Dream Center? When you go home, God doesn't stay here. God should go with you. Because God is inside of you. You bring God to church because you are the church. Now, we call this building a church. I don't understand that. But in all fairness, it's just a building where we meet. The church meets in the building. Yeah? The church meets in a building. Once we change the building, the church goes wherever that building is. The building stays here. So the temple has to be measured. Jesus said, destroy the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. So God is rebuilding the temple and God must dwell inside you and I by his spirit. But God is measuring you. How much does God live inside of us? God says, make more room. We want some extensions going on. So where do I extend? My mind, my heart, my pockets, my serving, my giving. My feet might need remeasuring. Why? Because my feet are going to have to do the walking. My hands are going to have to do the work and do the serving. Every part of me needs to be measured so that I'm always in the will of God for the standards of God. Some of you want the promises of God to come to your life, but you have to be remeasured. Now, let's go back to marriage again. Let's just say, Pendo makes a promise and her husband makes a promise to one another. The promise on its own is not enough just with a promise, is it? Now, I'm sure she's already been there. How many dresses have you been fitted for? Right. And I'm sure her and her mum have been everywhere. Let's try this one. And she's been measured, remeasured, refitted, turned upside down. And all that, she's realised that the promise still needs to be, it still needs days where I'm measured. So that when it comes to the day, I actually fit in this dress. Right? So the promises that God's got for you and I, you still have to be measured so that when the day of promise comes, you actually fit in the promise. And the promise fits in you. And don't the two look good together? When the man of God, the woman of God, and the promise of God meet together and they're presented before the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful aroma? Isn't that a beautiful sight? I'm sure when she walks down the aisle, she's going to look the most stunning, beautiful bride. Absolutely. You will do, darling. You will do. And your husband-to-be will go, OMG. And he's going to have a new revelation of the bride. Yeah, how much did that cost us? Did you get that on the credit card? Did we pay cash for that? And she'll say, it's not your business. We ain't signed the contract yet. So, these three things must be measured. The temple inside you must be measured. God is measuring you right now. What's being measured to you right now? This word. This word is being measured to you. And how you receive this word, that's a measure. With the measure you use is the measure you receive. So the measure is not me speaking, the measure is you receiving and retaining. If you can't retain, then there's going to be a problem. It's only what you retain you mature in. It's only what you retain you mature in. Okay, so let's go to the next one, the altar. The altar within you. Wow. This is big. Why? Because this is now about your heart, your willingness to repent, to humble yourself, to acknowledge that there is a greater one above your life. You see, your altar, the altar within you says, he is the standard. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And he is the standard of which I look to and follow. So when I'm in the light, I see that measure discrepancy. And I see the will of God for my life. And it causes me to bow my knee and say, Father, forgive me. Father, add to my life. Father, take this out of my heart. Lord, I don't want to feel like this about this way. I don't want to feel like this towards that person. Lord, cleanse my altar. See, if you have no altar in your life, you've got no worship. The worship of God within you has to have an altar. The altar is your heart. The altar is your response to holiness. The altar is your response to righteousness. The altar is response to your consciousness of right and wrong, and pure and impure, and better and worse. We need to understand repentance is a big part of our life. We don't only repent when we come to God. There's many times when we need to keep repenting so that we change. When we first came to Christ and we repented and we say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, nothing changed. Christ came into your life. But now your walk with God, you are now responsible for change. What you give to God, God then begins to cleanse and work with. God doesn't take it from you. You offer it to God. God does not take away things you don't offer. God only takes away what you give to him. And he only intervenes when you open a door. Hello? Some of you need to realize that God's not going to change, or you're never going to change if you don't change. God can mend all the broken bits in your life, but he needs all the bits. If you give him all the pieces, then God can do a miracle. But as long as you're holding back the Joker, the King, the Queen, the Ace of Spades, whatever you're holding back, God, you haven't got a full deck. And I know a lot of Christians who are not playing with a full deck, just like you know them. There's many days when God says, how many cards have you got in your pack? And then God says, that's right, you've got the others in your pocket because you don't want to give me them. Okay? And then the next thing we see is the intensity of and the purity of our worship. You know, this morning, it's possible to worship God and go through the motions with sin in your life. Guess what? That's called externalism. That's called externalism. Religion knows how to worship, but it only knows how to worship from afar. It doesn't go too near the fire. Stay away, you'll get burnt. Oh no, maybe I don't have to get burnt. Maybe I can get warm. Maybe the fire can attract me. Of course, I don't want to go and get burnt. Religion says you'll get burnt. There's no middle ground. So I stand away, and it's easy for me to worship God in a religious mode. Lift up your hands. Open your mouth. Very easy to do that. Nothing changed. I walked in, I sang a few songs, I listened to a guy speak, I walked out, I went back, and I was still abusing my wife. Nothing changed. But I felt good, I appeased myself, I look like I've got the worship together, but God says, that is not worship. Why? Because I've measured the temple, I've checked the altar. So the worship is the last thing, because I know the temple's not right. There's no altar open. So the worship you give me is not acceptable. And so many of us can fall into that bracket. We've all been guilty of coming to church, and before you realize it, you've just been thinking about a situation all through the service, and you haven't got a clue what's gone on. We've all done it. And you can tell me how many tiles are on the wall, because we've all counted them. We've all done it. We can all drift. So easy, we can drift. Depending on what's gone on in our lives through that week, we bring into this room. So easy. Do you know I know all that? Because I've done it. I've got to learn to read the room. Now, I can't all look at you going, Angelina's looking a bit. She's not, by the way, but I can't look around and scan everybody. I stand this way. But somehow I've got to be able to read the room. Why? Because if I'm going to read the room right, and then I've got to address the room. So I need an indicator in my spirit as to what God is saying and what God's doing and how God wants me to communicate that. Yeah? You look around at worshipers sometimes. I'm not asking us to judge one another. I'm saying sometimes read the room. You can see the temple is not in its place. Then you can see the altar. Some people are struggling at the altar, or some people are coming to the altar and they're worshipping and they're pouring out their hearts, and you think, What a beautiful atmosphere this is. And then you see the worship, and the worship seems to be have a purity about it because the altar's right. Because the temple's been measured. Because the temple's being measured, the altar now is the next thing you see. And then the final stage is the worship. Seems to just permeate the atmosphere. And like last week and this week, irrespective of how many people were here this week, last week was different. But the worship intensity is still there. Why? Because I sense the altar's getting right. The altar's getting right. Not in everyone, but in more than someone. And the more God builds an altar inside his house, you will see miracles, you will see salvation, you will see all manner of breakouts and breakthroughs when the altar is set right in God's house. You could say amen there. So the true measure of a man is not in his intelligence or how high he rises in his freak establishment. No. The true measure of a man is this. How quickly he can respond to the needs of others and how much of himself he can give. You see, the measure of a man or a woman, when the temple's being measured and the altar's right, look at what they give. There's no length, there's no measure that won't be given once the altar is cleansed. You'll give whatever God requires of you. When we took our offerings, people gave what their altar had established. People gave from that point. Now all things must be measured. The temple must be measured. The altar must be measured. And the worship is being measured. Don't you sense that God's measuring us? God's measuring us. You see that seat there? That seat is measured. It's got a circumference. But the person who's going to fill this chair, because you know people sit in chairs, the same chairs, don't they? They seem to sit in the same chairs. Now, these chairs are not always in this format. But I prophesy to this chair that when you find your owner, you will be measured. I prophesy to this chair, you will be measured. And I prophesy to that chair, and that chair, and that chair, and that chair, and that chair. They're all going to be measured. Why? Because they're measured to the standard of what's in the house. Yeah. Some of you have no idea the caliber of people that's going to come in. These people are coming in because they've been measured. God knows what we need, and he knows the measure of caliber is in the people he's sending. And the people that we're going to reach. Because it's not what comes in, it's also what we go out for. So, all things must be measured. How many of you know a weight is a measurement? How many of you know a judgment is a measure? I judge you according to the measure of what you've done. Or what I perceive. Yeah? All things are going to be measured in the final day. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? They'll see something. And then the judgment will take place. The judgment now is an action based on a measurement. I have seen the way these people have lived. I've seen the way that their lives, I've measured their temple, I've measured their altar, I've measured their lifestyle worship. And like that king, what goes through the fire is burned. And the fire measures all that's good and fruitful in our life. The fire is the measurement. It burns only the rubbish. It doesn't burn the good stuff. The fire is not judgment for us. The fire for us is a way of highlighting what our lives produced. The fire for the sinner is judgment. You've been judged. But you're not judged now. But what you now do at the end of your life, God measures you and the fire measures you. It measures what your life has produced. Yes. So you've got to see it this way. God measures you. And God says, because he's going to refine you. So the gold and the silver comes through. The wood, the stubble and the hay, they all get burned. But the gold and the silver coming through the fire is what God measures you. The fire measures you. How many of you know sin? Sin is measurable. Sin is measurable. I'll take you to Genesis 15, 16. Sin is measurable. Genesis 15, it says, In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sins of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Sodom, Gomorrah, when the sins of the people had reached its fullness, God says, judgment will come on Sodom, Gomorrah. Sin is measurable. All the way through the Old Testament, you see God sending Israel into exile, plagues, famines, all kinds of disasters. Why? Because God measured the sin. And then measured out judgment according to the weight of the sin that the people had lived. Do you think you're any different? Oh, you may not feel it today, but your life will come into the fire. And eventually the fire will separate. You know, in Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, you don't have to turn there, I'll quote it to you. It says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Because why? Because its wickedness has now come up before me. God says, I can't handle this measure anymore. Go down and speak to them. Sin is measured. Now, here's the thing about sin. You know when you've sinned, and I know when I've sinned, but my consciousness can push it to the side. But once I walk into the presence of God and God reveals my measure to me, my altar is exposed. Yeah? My altar is exposed. What I carry within me, what I push down and try and bury, will be measured. And at some point, it's going to come gushing up. Pressure reveals the measure of fluid inside. Amen? So sin is a power that can be measured. The next thing, evil is a power that can be measured. Evil. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil all the time. Evil all the time. And God says, this measurement, we cannot abide with this level. So what happens is, evil's in Manchester. And God, it gets to a point where God says, enough is enough. And then God begins to speak to his servants. First of all, he speaks to the prophets, go and speak over the city. And as the prophets begin to speak over the city, the next thing, God goes and speaks to his servants and he says, go and do something. So it can either be an evangelist, it can be an apostle, it can be whoever it is. Go, and they start to address and work with the level of evil that's in the city. And that brings great challenge and great trial. And we come back to Martin Luther. The measure of the man is not how he feels in moments of comfort, but in moments of challenge. And so now we find ourselves on the ground trying to turn back the tide of evil, and that's where we are. We all get affected by the evil. When your house gets burgled or your car gets vandalized, that's the effects of sin and evil. We're all affected by this thing. But the church is the light of God, the salt and light. And it's the church's responsibility to get in there through the word to begin to address the evil that's in society. Hello? Are you awake this morning? 1 Peter, let's go. Okay, so we've seen that sin is measurable, evil is measurable. What about joy? Now let's go back to this lady's life again. There's going to be a day of great celebration. She's now got a dress, now she's paid for it, it's on the credit card. And she's now walking, she's going to look gorgeous. Now it's a day of great joy. Great, great joy. Yes, Pendo. Great, great joy. Right? Any wedding should be great, great joy. Or a birthday should be full of great, great joy. Yeah? Or seeing your kids graduate, or seeing your kids get some accolade at school. These are moments of celebration. Great, great joy. Yeah? Seeing City win the Premier League. Oh, what a great, great joy. Seeing United going down the pan. Great, great joy. They're beautiful days, moments. Touch me, heart, Phil. Yeah. You feel the storm's coming somewhere, don't you? And it won't be Arsenal, though. So John 17:13 says this. I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I'm still with you in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy with you. So God says things to us that while he's absent in heaven, away from us, he says things to us so that our joy, his joy and our joy, may be complete, so we can have joy in his absence. Does that make sense? But even though God's absent, he's present because he's with us. But he's on the throne and we are reigning and ruling and reigning through him. But here he says, I've said these things to you so that while I'm still in the world, you may have my full measure. Notice he didn't say you can have a measure. He said my full measure of joy. Now joy isn't happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy goes beyond happiness. Happiness is often attributed to joy, but joy is something deeper. Joy is, I am fulfilled. I know. I'm not freaking out. I'm content on side. I'm peaceful on the inside. Joy takes me beyond circumstances. And then he says in 1 Peter 1:8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So even though he's not here, I still believe he's here. Yeah? And though I don't see him physically, I see him in the spirit, and I can enter into joy inexpressible. This morning, he wasn't here stood physically, but he was here spiritually with us. Because we brought him in, and the expression came out, and we began to worship him with joy inexpressible. Yeah? So, let's wind this thing up. How many of you know, understanding is something that can be measured? Understanding is something that can be measured. Every teacher that sets homework. Now, we hate teachers who give us homework. But homework's so important. Why? Because it allows the teacher to ascertain and measure the class in what? In their understanding. If the teacher doesn't set homework, how do they know the children are understanding the subject? I didn't think like that when I was at school. I just thought they were being cruel. Because we see a teacher giving us homework in isolation. We know that every class we go, they're giving us this homework. So we have a pile of homework by the time we leave school, not just homework. So we see that this is not fair. This measure, I can't handle this measure. And most kids don't handle the measure, but some do. Some kids understand better than they can respond. Because they don't know how to express themselves, but they understand. You know, I used to work with a lad called Paul. And when we did our apprenticeships at work, and in those days, you had to go to college for the first year, and then it was day release for the next 3 years. When I did my apprenticeship, things had changed completely. But this kid, or this lad, I should say, failed his exams, must be about 4 or 5 times, but he was one of the best printers in our shop. And they realize that this kid fully understands all the principles and all the science that goes with printing. This kid understands the engineering that goes with the science. So they realize that if we ask him the questions, rather than read the questions, there might be a different response. And you know what? He passed it with flying colors. Because the college had never taken into consideration the learning styles. But the company kept saying, but this boy can do the job. Thank goodness we had a company that said, thought like that. Yeah. This guy was very good at what he was doing. But some people's learning styles are very different. But we need to find out what the understanding level is. Is that true? Yeah. It's not what I speak, it's what you understand. So Matthew 17. Colossians chapter 2. Let's bring this thing down to the ground. Let's finish it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and be united so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Complete, there's the measure. Complete understanding, total understanding, that you may be given full access to this and you're going to have complete understanding. Then he says this. Now, I don't even know, understanding needs to have evidence. It needs to be evidence whether you understand. That's what homework is about. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are all hidden all the treasures of wisdom, knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Now, this is why you and I must have understanding. Because we live in a postmodern society where everybody is attacking Christianity, truth is something that people believe is just relative. And as Eric said on his posting, is that truth relative? What you just said is relative? Yes, it is true. It is true, but it's not your version of true. And, you know, true is not what I decide it is. Truth is truth. Because truth is truth when everybody would, despite nobody believing it. Wrong is wrong despite everyone doing it. And right is still right despite only a few doing it. God works to the level of truth. And he wants you to have an understanding of that truth, because in your workplace and in your neighborhood, truth is always under attack. People will water down and reduce what they think is the level of truth. You talk about God, 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 God. Don't talk to me about God. Where's God when blah, 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 blah. And everyone's got an opinion. You talk to an atheist, he has fine sound. You know, an atheist's view is always hidden behind science. He'll always turn to science and he'll tell you about his science like it's the truth. Science is the atheist's truth, because as long as he can believe in the science, he doesn't have to believe in God. But the science is all flawed. But you don't know that, and they'll only ever throw you out a portion. But if you can have understanding, you can dismantle. You can dismantle. Notice fine sounding arguments. Not just comments, arguments. And God wants you to have this measure of understanding so that you're not duped. Because what is he saying in Scripture? If at all possible, in the last days, even the elect can be duped. Do you know Barnabas and Peter was duped? Did you know that? Oh yeah, these apostles. This is the one who had the revelation of Jesus Christ. Barnabas and Peter was duped by the traditions. Paul had to go and confront Peter and Barnabas to the faces and say, you're bringing these people into religion. Yeah. He says, and when I went up, I opposed him to his face, he says, because he was clearly in the wrong. That's Paul's argument. He addressed what was wrong. Why? Not by just a debate, by a fine sounding argument. He said, Peter, when you received Christ, did you come through the law? No, sir. I came by faith. So why are you bringing these people in? And Peter was getting caught up with the traditions of the way the Jews would eat. And Paul had to go and sort this nonsense out. Why? Because he had the understanding to help Peter understand that you're being duped by the system. Now, are we to say that Peter didn't love God? Not at all. But Peter just became overwhelmed. And he says, and even Barnabas was deceived. Wow. Now, if you can be deceived at that point, where's the level going to stop? You can be deceived at any point if you don't put a stop to it. Paul helped Peter that day more than Peter ever realized. Can you imagine if Peter would have continued in that religion? Can you imagine what God would have had to do with Peter? It's a very serious thing. And you read it in Scripture and just overlook it, that Peter was just bringing people in and they were eating the traditional way, the cultural way. And he's saying, no, no, no. The very thing we've got to break away from is that's not the answer no more. That culture will take us back to legalism. This is why the book of Galatians is written. Why? Because they were turning back to the old ways. And he says to them, guys, you got saved from this. Who has bewitched you? You were running a good race. And then he says this to the Galatians, that when I was there with you, you loved me so much that you were willing to even tear out your eyes, he says, and give them to me. He said, but have I done anything wrong to you now that you've now taken this path? Get back to where the path that God put you on. Why? That's the wrong standard. And religion is such a powerful force that Paul had to go and sort this out to Peter, and he had to go and sort it out to the Galatians. Why? Because religion at that time was the biggest enemy. Read your Bible and find the context of why they're saying what they're saying. And the background, this is part of the light. When it shines on you, you see these things. So, my purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding. Paul, Phil and I, we labor to bring understanding. Everything we do is so you have a better understanding, so you can make a better choice, a better decision. So you can have a quality of life, Christian life, with the right experiences, with the right expectancy. So that you don't get duped by your own fine sounding arguments. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Okay. Malachi 3 verse 8. Last scripture, promise. Put my Bible down. Only because I can read it from a distance. I just want to show you this and we finish on this. Is that the last thing that can be measured to you is what I call unlimited measure. The unlimited measure. Now I'm using this scripture just simply as a grounding principle, because I could take it to many other scriptures that highlight this. How many of you know abundance is a measure? Yeah? Abundance is a measure. So in Malachi, he talks about tithing. And he's using this as an illustration. He says, look, how have you robbed me? Well, you've robbed me because you've withheld the tithes and the offerings to me. So he said, look, if you get back into the light and into the full measure, and if you do this, I'll open the windows. I'll open the windows of heaven, and I'll pour out so much measure that you can't contain it. And God's showing us that his capacity to give you far more than you could ever even ask or imagine is greater than you could ever ask or imagine. And God, as this is your Father, wants you to have a measure of blessing in your life. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to go to work, and I don't want to be in my neighborhood and not at least have any evidence of God blessing me. I need some evidence that God's blessing me. I'm not talking that I need a beautiful house now. You get those things because you work for them. Or you get, you know, whatever means you had. I'm talking about my life needs to show people that I have a measure of blessing. So in other words, I have a measure of understanding. I have a measure that when I talk to people, people can see that at least I have a humility. Or I have at least a way of communicating to people. People must be able to see there's something about my life that's different from the everyday guy. I didn't say better, I said different. There needs to be sufficient, there needs to be a measure of salt and light carried in your life. How do I develop my salt and light? Go back to the word, go back to your walk, go back to your relationship, go back to the altar. See, when people see the measure, I'm believing that as we have our community outreach in a couple of weeks' time, and we start to bring people in, people will have an experience of our measure. People will begin to sense a salt and light in this place that they may previously walk past, never discovered before. But now they build the bridge and we cross the bridge and they come over. And just through us talking with them, they realize, actually, these Christians are not weird after all, are they? There's something in this place. There's something in this people. That's all we want to achieve on this day. Build a bridge. And then the next one will go. We'll keep walking this, building this bridge, keep walking across this bridge until we reach this whole community. This is what we have to do. We have to take our salt and our light to them. We have to take it to them. We can't keep expecting people just going to walk through the door. That is not right. We have an obligation. I said we have an obligation to go and be salt and light. Now, I'm not just talking about that. This is a corporate event we're doing, but I'm also referring this to you in your neighbours, you in your factories, in your workplace, wherever you are, your street. Show yourself to be salt and light. Go and do something you've never done for the first time, like knock on a door and give a gift. Next door to Carol and I, we have this family. Where did they say they're from? Is it Iraq or somewhere? Sudan. And every week, we have some shopping left over and we give them this shopping. Now they've got 4 kids and we give them shopping every week. And the kids are a bit shy. They open the door, they take the bag. Thank you. Boom, door shut. Every week. Thank you. Door shut. That's as far as we've got so far. Thank you. Door shut. And occasionally she walks in, she goes, hello. And then she writes us a little note one day. And she starts expressing where she's come from, blah, blah, blah. Slowly but surely, the door is beginning to open. But all we're doing is doing the same thing. The same thing. I'm not telling you that to help you see that, hey, look what Pastor's doing. No, it's a simple thing. A bag of groceries. I said to Carol, she's probably sat there thinking, look at these English guys here. They think we're all poor. I don't know what she's thinking. All I know is what I'm trying to do. And maybe one day, I just may earn the right to have a proper conversation with her. And one day we just might be able to share a cup of chai together. Right? One day, just if it's all worth it, just for that moment, it's worth it just to show her that Christians, I know she believes God because she's a Muslim. And I hear it every morning. That's my wake-up call. I think, oh, here we go again. I heard it every morning next door. But guess what? I know she believes in God, but she's not met Christ. So I want to take my God to her God. And God says, you just be consistent, boy. You just keep doing what you're doing. And if her only experience is generosity, then she's had a good one, hasn't she? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Keep digging the ditches. Keep digging the ditches and God will fill them. God will fill the water. And suddenly, in a moment when you did not realize it, I'm telling you, this place is going to explode. But you, right now, evidence, faith is not on what you see. I see it in my spirit and I call it from my spirit. Yeah. But we must keep working and working and working and working and working. And if you die, you die in faith. Yeah. Die in faith, believing that this was going to happen. And it will happen. And suddenly the landscape will start to change. And you go, oh, that's what we said. Yes, no, that's what we're doing. That's what he said. You know, if it all happens tomorrow, we didn't do it. We did it. Because we sowed the seed. You believed it. You watered it. So when it happens, we all rejoice together. The pastor doesn't stand up and say, hey, you know, I believe God. Look what he did for me. I told you all, you were all wrong. I'll find myself becoming like a Belshazzar if that's the case. What's the point of God giving me seed to sow if we can't all rejoice and all have a part in this thing? Amen? God gives us seed for everyone. Amen? So let's just pray. Father, the measure of the word that's gone out this morning, I pray for a measure of receptivity and the ability to retain that measurement of understanding that has gone into the hearts this morning. Father, I know the enemy comes to steal the seed. So Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, protect your word this morning in the hearts of your people. Protect it, oh God. Protect the word from being stolen, from being trampled underground. And Lord, I pray, Father, for the soil to be immediately watered. I pray for the temple to be measured this morning. I pray for the altars to be cleansed. And I pray, oh God, for the worship to be pure and sincere. Lord, you're measuring your people. And your people are hearing that you're measuring them. And Father, I pray that you will bring your people to the standard that you expect. I pray for those who are not here, who have not received this word. But oh God, they're very much part of us. Whatever they are today, Lord, bless them, speak to them, preserve them, minister to them, Father, in some way, shape, or form. Lord, the word has been sown. I thank you for the word. I hand it over to you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God said, amen. 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 Well, enjoy. Take some refreshments.